Have you ever opened up a mechanical watch or an old antique wind-up clock and watch it work? It is absolutely amazing that man has had the capability of putting something together that is that fine, that tiny, and it works literally with that in perfection. We have a lot of antiques in our house. And one of them is a spring-wound 36-day clock. Now, when I started dating Pat, of course, it was her mother and daddy's clock. I don't even think it was an antique at that time. I think this clock was built back in the 60s, which makes it antique today. But I don't think it was antique when Pat and I were dating. And when Pat's parents passed, we brought that clock down here. And it had been sitting up for a while. And had not been running, and when I tried to make it run, it did not run well. So I decided I'm going to dig into this clock, and I'm going to find out why it's not working well. And so I opened it up and trying to make it work, and when I opened it up, I was absolutely amazed at the hundreds of pieces, moving parts that was inside of this clock. Pieces that would spin fast, pieces that would spin slow, spindles that would go back and forth, and when the chime goes off, it's like a little hammer hitting a piece of metal. And it was amazing to watch that thing work, with all the cogs and the moving parts that it had. So I took that clock and I cleaned it up as best I could, and I got all the dust out of it, and I lubricated it. And I want you to know that clock is at home right now, ticking away. And with all of those hundreds of parts, it works in total perfection. And it runs 24 hours a day. It strikes every hour as according to the hour that it is. And it strikes every half hour to let you know what time it is throughout the day. Because it is antique and because it is old, it's just like us when we get old. It loses a little time. It loses about 5 minutes a week, and I find myself having to go over there and reset the time about once a week, 5 minutes. And I have to wind it up every 30 days, every month, because it's a 36-day clock. And it is one of my prized possessions. You know, when the kids were both born, we stayed with her parents for a few days. And the clock was working well then, because my mother-in-law kept it going all the time. And while we were staying there, that clock would wake me up every night, dinging every hour and every half an hour and keeping me from sleeping all night long. And I would get up and I would go over there and I would stop that clock so I could get a good night's rest. And I want you to know my mother-in-law would come alive on me because I stopped her clock. And now I wind it up religiously, and I keep that clock going 24 hours a day because I can't sleep now unless I hear that clock. You know, it's amazing that things like that happen to a person. But that clock is faithful, and it keeps right on ticking and clanging that bell. And if y'all ever come over to my house, you'll notice it sitting right there by the television on top of another antique that we have there. And I love that old clock. You know, you can look at the gospel of Christ, I think, like that old clock. It is simple. It is beautiful. It tells a beautiful story. It is detailed and perfect. Tonight I want us to look at the workings of the gospel like we would look at the workings of a clock. And I want us to take a look at the effect that it has on people that it does. Now, that old clock has an effect on me. It now keeps me awake. If it stops working in the middle of the night, and every once a month it will stop, and I've got to rewind it. And when it stops, I know it. And I can't wait to get over there and wind that thing back up. So it has an effect on me. The gospel has an effect on us. So let's talk about the gospel. First of all, let's talk about the source of it. The source of the gospel of Christ is very simple. It is God. God is the source of the gospel of Christ. It is based upon God's love before us. You know, sometimes when we view God or we think about God, we think about God as a tyrant. Some of us paint a picture of God in our mind that he is sitting up there in heaven and he's got that lightning bolt in his hand and he's ready to throw it at us the moment we make a mistake. And a lot of people, believe it or not, look at God in that way. But in reality, God is love. Now, we read a lot of instances in Scripture where God has been very harsh and very difficult with man, but it's because of the way they have lived their life against him and his principles. But God's love is what created us to begin with. The first man and woman was created because of the love of God. And when man disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, God still loved man. And he still wanted to do things for man. Because of his love for man, God made promise after promise for mankind. You know, man's sin got so bad at one point in time that it angered God and he brought the flood that literally destroyed all life on the face of this earth. But he still loved man. And there was one man who was righteous, he and his family, Noah. So God spared man because he still loved man. Because of his love for man, God made a promise to Isaac or to Abraham and called him his friend. And his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and promised them that they would play a part in bringing ultimate salvation to mankind. That's how much God loved man. After Joseph's death, when Pharaoh dealt harshly with the Israelites and enslaved them, God still loved them. He loved the people of Israel. And so he sends Moses to free them from their slavery. He led them. He sustained them. He sent the prophets of old to aid his people. And then we find that his greatest demonstration of love as man was Jesus. And we all know that story so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the source of the gospel of Christ. Well, let's talk about the nature of the gospel of Christ. The nature of the gospel of Christ is also in one word, power. The power of God is unleashed when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. We can go back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to the people on that day, and the power of the gospel pricked their hearts. It caused them to realize that, yes, they were the ones who had put to death the Son of God. It caused them to realize that they were in a lost condition because they had turned against God. And it caused them to cry out to Peter and the other apostles, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So it has the power, and when Peter told them, it had the power to convict their hearts and cause them to change their lives and follow God. You know, one man says, "You know, I don't like it when a preacher condemns me." And I want to let you know tonight, I have never condemned anybody, because that's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, the Bible will condemn you. And if you feel condemned from the words of the Bible as they flow from my mouth, God bless my mouth, because I'm doing what I need to be doing. But I have never condemned anyone. I am only giving a warning. God will do the condemning. And if the Bible condemns you, if the Bible convicts you that you need to change your life, you need to listen to it. You had better let it convict you so that you do change your life, because that is the only way that you will ever escape condemnation that does indeed come from God. The gospel has the power to confound worldly wisdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, the gospel of Christ was never meant to be divided. It was never meant to be separated, and part of it go here and part of it go there. You teach one thing in one place, you teach another thing in another place. The gospel was never meant to be treated that way, but that's exactly what man has done. They have taken the gospel of Christ and changed it into something that has lost its power. And Paul reminds us of something else in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, we try to do what God has done for us, and we try to change it to fit our needs, our wants, our desires. And God has simply said, leave it alone. God has made the gospel powerful in a way that it will confound worldly wisdom, because our wisdom is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. The gospel also has the power to change lives. I mean, look what it did for the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talking about himself, he said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he did it for us. It is the power that God has put into the gospel that can change our lives, that can turn us around from going in the wrong direction to going in the right direction. This is the nature of the gospel, the power of it. Well, let's talk about the purpose of the gospel. And of course, the purpose of the gospel also is found in one word, salvation. That's why we're all here tonight, right? We are looking for salvation. I hope that we've all found it through Jesus Christ. But it is going to come from Jesus Christ and nowhere else. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 14. And this is going to talk about the purpose of the gospel. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that means that it's already here. It has been given to us for us to accept, for us to put into our lives, and for us to use every day of our lives. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now in all of that, did you find the answer to this? Verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation is something that you and I cannot attain on our own. We'll never earn it. We'll never work hard enough to get it. It is a gift. It is given to us by the one who can give it. Salvation, that is the purpose of God. The purpose of the gospel is also to bring us salvation from sin and the sting of death. You know, I love this writing of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. It says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, that is the purpose of the gospel of Christ, to bring us salvation. And then finally, the result of the gospel. Paul had a blessed assurance because of the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we've heard it many times, and it's a very beautiful passage. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. You see, this is what the gospel of Christ can do for you. And you know, we need to realize all that the gospel encompasses for us in life. It is the love of God that started this process to begin with. And it began long before Adam and Eve were created. It began before the foundations of the earth. God knew what he was going to do, and he did it. And he did it his way, so that we could have that salvation. It is in his power, because only his power can give us salvation. It shows us his purpose. His purpose for us is to save us, is to have us with him for all eternity. And he tells you that you can have eternal life. He is giving it to you. All you need to do is simply receive it. And if you have not become a Christian, you need to obey the gospel call. The gospel call will give you faith. A faith that will cause you to change your life, to repent of your sins, to put them behind you. It will cause you to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. It will cause you to walk into that watery grave of baptism and walk out a new creature in Christ. That's what the gospel can do for you and give you that salvation. And if you're not living a Christian life, this same gospel can help you to rededicate your life so that you can live for him once again. This gospel is a wonderful thing. It is a working of perfection, and it is for you and me. Don't let this opportunity slide by you. Obey the gospel of Christ, or come back to the gospel of Christ. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.